I thought I would put my bowl shirt on today as well. I once had somebody say to me, it takes a lot of courage to preach like you do. I don't actually know what they meant, but it takes a lot of courage to dress like this. I bought this shirt. Synod and Session last year, we had a 70s disco party one night. Okay, he says, that's the reason. Yeah, no, it's what I normally wear. The unit we stayed in was just close to Alex Park. So between the end of the session and the beginning of the party, I went home and I thought, do I get changed here in the unit? Which means that I'd have to walk back up to Alex Park. You know, I'd be going past the bowling alley and up a main street. And I thought, oh, I don't think I really want to do that. So stuck in my bag and I just wore my normal clothes and I said, get changed up there. So I come out of the unit, press the lift button, the lift doors open, and there is the lift almost full of these young girls, you know, kind of in their 20s, all dressed up, going to another fancy dress party. I thought, they are far more brave than I could ever possibly be. It takes a lot of courage to be bold. And we've been talking for the last couple of weeks about being bold and going through the story of Joshua. Joshua, who leads the Israelites to take up the land of Israel. When we think about being bold, do we think, I need to change myself to be able to go and be bold? What we're actually going to think about today is, rather than the boldness that requires from us, it's the boldness to stand in the boldness of our God. That our God himself is a bold God who makes bold and great plans and calls us to be bold in him. And to do that, we're going to look at the story of the walls of Jericho. If you're following in your Bibles, you might want to turn to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6 starts off, now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. It seems like an eternity ago. It was about 3 weeks ago that Glenn last preached up here. Three, four weeks ago. It's a long time. You've had a big break. That's all right. That he preached up here. And he talked to us about the crossing of the Jordan River. In the chronology of the book of Joshua, that's only 4 days prior to this event. 4 days in which they only cover a very short period of land. You can actually stand on the banks of the Jordan River and see the city of Jericho. The Israelites travel that distance and they come and they camp in front of the city of Jericho. It's a walled city. It's got big walls with strong rocks to defend it. The gates are barred. And here's this group of people, a nation, but still a group of people. Now, I've seen enough war movies to know that if you're going to take a city, you need siege engines, you need cannons, you need more than just spears and swords and lots of people. But yet here they are, standing before the city, and God calls Joshua aside. And right at verse 2, this is the very beginning of the story of the walls of Jericho. The Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. At the very beginning, before any battle plans are made, before the first skirmishes take place, before any great battles take place, God says to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands. It is the boldness of our God. The boldness of our God who speaks words and it comes about. The boldness of God who says in Genesis chapter 1, let there be light, and there is light. The boldness of God who hangs on the cross, who just as he's about to draw his final breath and to give up his life, says the words, it is finished. And these aren't words of defeat. They're not words of saying it's all come to an end. They are words of victory. They are words saying it is finished. The battle of sin and death has been won. The battle for our souls, the introduction of God's new plan for creation, a new heaven and a new earth, has been brought about. God in Jesus Christ speaks those words and it occurs. We don't yet get to see the reality of that. We live in a world where we do not yet have the fulfillment of this new creation. In fact, when you look at the world we live in, when you see the violence, when you see the distress that so many people live with, when you look at the way in which we get hurt and the way in which we hurt other people, you may think that we're a long way from seeing this victory that Christ proclaims. But the truth is, and the reality is, that our God, who is a bold God, has said the end has come. A new heaven and earth has appeared. We are a new creation. And it is so. We just need to wait. We need to have faith. We need to follow. We need to trust. To claim that boldness of God for ourselves. So God says to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands." And then God goes on to tell Joshua how that's going to come about. "March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Has 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up. Everyone straight in." Now, I've never been in a battle, but I've watched enough war movies to know that if you want to take a city, you need cannons, you need tanks, you need artillery, you need lots of big loud explosions to blow things up. I have walked around enough buildings to know that just because I walk around them, they do not fall down. But yet, unless I've built them, then I don't even need to walk around them. They will just come down regardless. But God says to Joshua, "Do this. Follow these instructions." So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it." And he ordered the army, "Advance. March around the city with an armed guard going ahead of the ark." And they do that. Joshua doesn't give the Israelites all of the instructions that God gave him. He just says, "We're just going to march around it once, then we'll go back into camp." And on the 2nd day, they get up and they march around it once and they go back into the camp. And on the 3rd day, they get up and they march around it once and they go back into the camp. Day by day, they are just given the instructions for that day. Until the 7th day comes, they do the 7 times, they blow the trumpets, they give the shout, and the walls come crumbling down. Do you struggle with having to do that which you don't know what the outcome is? Yep. I find that for myself. That we want to know all of the detail. I was with my personal trainer on Friday, and he said, "I want you to do this." And I said to me, "Well, what's in it for me?" And I wanted to know what the outcome was. He does other things. I said, "Okay, once I've done that, then what's going to be the next things?" And we get that from God. I heard a story during the week about a guy from the United States. He was in church one morning and he heard what he thought was from God: "Give all of the money that you have in your wallet to a woman, to that woman over there." And he tried to dismiss. He thought, no, I'm not really hearing it. But throughout the service, he kept getting prompted with this thing: "Give the money that you have in your wallet to this woman." Got that persistent that he started to get his wallet out and he looked in it. And there was $5 in his wallet. And he said, "Oh, surely that's not going to make a difference in anybody's life. I must have misheard." But the voice was insistent, so he said, "I will be obedient and I will go and do it." Goes up to the woman, gives her $5 and says, "I think God is telling me to give you this money." Tears stream down her face. She wraps her arms around him. "Thank you, thank you, thank you so much." And he's left perplexed and wondering what has gone on. Has she misseen it? You know, does she not recognise that it's only $5? Has it done a loaves and fishes thing and turned into, you know, much more money as he's handed it over? When she stops crying, she explains that she's a single mother, she's on a low income, she's bought all of the food that she needs for the week, she's paid all her bills, but she's got no money whatsoever left over. But she'd really wanted to come to church this morning. So she'd driven to church, but she has no money left to buy petrol, to put in her car, to actually get her car back home again. That's how little money and petrol she'd had. That $5 would give her enough money to put petrol in her car, to get it home, to see her through until Wednesday when she'd get paid again. There is the boldness that we stand in God. We don't know what the outcome is, but we trust in God. When I was in my last congregation at Emmanuel, it was only a couple of months into my time there, and the people who ran the pastoral care group came to me. They ran what we called back then the benevolent fund. On the first Sunday of every month, we'd take a retiring offering. We would then use that money, and if anybody came to our office looking for a handout or we needed to give money to somebody, we would have the money there available. It was only a small little money. It was a fairly minimal thing. And they wanted to change it from benevolent fund, which is a really old, antiquated name, to community helping hand, which is really hip and trendy and would encourage people to use it far more often. So I'm preparing the notices for that Sunday, and I hear the voice that says, don't just tell them about the change of name, encourage them. There are needs in our community that are needing to be met. There are people in our church who have got skills and abilities. There is so much more that we could do. Challenge people to step up and see what could happen. Now, I've been there for 3 months. I don't know the people in the congregation. I didn't know the needs that are in the community. As ministers here will know, you don't change anything in the first 3 months in your congregation. It's just that time to listen, to soak in, to understand what's going on. But I took this bold step and I stand up at the front of the church and said, we're making the change of name, yeehaw, whoopee, it's great, let's move on. And I believe that there is something more that we can do. We can make so much more out of this. Within a week, two people came to me and said that they had plans, they had ideas, they knew what it was that we could do. Community Helping Hand grew. We started to give away food parcels. We advertised by doing a letterbox drop around our neighbourhood. We did things like going into people's yards and cleaning it up, you know, people who weren't able to do it for themselves. We ran a drop-in centre. We would help people with budgeting. We had in our congregation a retired social worker and a young mum who had worked in a Federal Member of Parliament's office. They would sit with people and help them understand the complexities of all the different services that they might be able to access. We grew Community Helping Hand to be this flagship ministry and gave life and meaning to these two, to lots of other people who served. Through it, we had people coming into our church and we got to engage with them, to pray with them. We had a couple of people in our congregations who were very much on the periphery. One non-believing husband of a member of our congregation, he threw himself into this wholly and completely and just grew a little bit more in his relationship with God. I had no idea that was going to come about. I didn't know what was going to happen. I probably, based on previous things, probably would have expected those words to fall flat and nothing could have come about. But when we take bold steps in the boldness of our God, even though we don't know what it is, who knows what God will do for us? Because he makes the promise to us in Jeremiah chapter 29. For I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. There are amazing promises there. That for each and every one of us, no matter where we are in our life, no matter where, what God has provided for us, no matter what we have done, how far we've walked away from Him, God has got a plan for us. A plan that we're fulfilling, that will be life-giving. A plan that is part of His plan for salvation and for the world. A plan in which we will know the goodness of God and the fullness of God and the wonder of God. And the Israelites marched into that plan as they walked around the walls of Jericho. But the victory, the boldness that God won for them at Jericho didn't start as they were walking around it. It starts back with the Israelites wandering in the wilderness as they form themselves as a people. And then it takes a greater deal of shape when it comes to those 4 days between the Jordan River and the walls of Jericho. In Joshua chapter 5, we read of what happened there. Verse 2, we start off. At that time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites. This is probably not the wisest thing to do. It's a fairly risky practice to undertake a medical procedure that's going to take some time to recover from a couple of days before you're sending your soldiers into battle. But risk always needs to be measured up against reward. And the reward here far outweighed the risk, because it was not going to be the soldiers who would do the fighting. It would God who would fight for and through the soldiers. Circumcision was a mark of covenant. God had given circumcision to Abraham as a sign of the covenant promise that He makes with Abraham and his descendants. The generation that grew up in the wilderness weren't circumcised. So when they come to undertake this act of circumcision again, it's that ritual renewing of their covenant relationship with God. A covenant that says that God will be their God. They will be God's people. That God will give them an inheritance. He'll give them a land and they will prosper. And then in verse 10, we read on. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. First time that Passover had been celebrated since that first time in Egypt. On that night, Passover, they shared, families gathered inside of a home. They painted blood on the sills around their doors. And the angel of death passed over every house that was marked with blood. And it became a public statement. I belong to God. God is mine. Becomes that ritual reminder that God takes the Israelites out of slavery into life. And again, the Israelites celebrate that meal on the eve before they are about to start the conquest of the promised land. And then finally, the last thing which we picked up last week with Paul Jones, Joshua encounters the man with the sword and he encourages him to recognize that we stand with God, who stands with us. So throughout Joshua chapter 5, the Israelites are being reminded to stand with God. If you've seen some of those, it's more medieval type war movies when the army is about to go into battle. On the night before the battle, there's usually a scene where the army is camped around campfires and the king or the commander will wander out amongst his soldiers. He'll go out disguised but will suddenly be recognised, and he'll share a meal with his soldiers. He'll have a joke. He'll ask them where they're from. What is it that they're fighting for? He'll call them by name and there'll be a bond, a connection between him and his soldiers. And then the next day they'll go out into battle. And before the battle starts, you'll have all of the soldiers all lined up, row upon row of soldier. And then the king or the commander will ride his horse in front of them and he'll make some great stirring speech. In the movie Braveheart, about William Wallace in Scotland, he calls out, you know, they can take our lives, they can take our land, but they can't take our freedom. Queen Elizabeth I, before the Spanish Armada, is reported to have said, you know, I have the body of a female, of a weak female, but I have the heart of a king and a king of England. And all the crowd shouts and they go into battle. When they do this, the kings, the queens, the commanders are rallying their troops around them. They're building an allegiance, a strengthening that gives the soldiers something to fight for. When God calls the Israelites to be circumcised, when he calls them to have the Passover meal, when he challenges them to think, who will you belong to? Who fights for you? He's calling the Israelites again and again, come back to me. I am your God. I am the God who's delivered you. I am the God who's taken you out of slavery. I am the God who has promised you victory. Be bold, be strong in me. And that allows them to do that which makes no sense, which doesn't comply with anything that they've ever seen before. But when we are strong in God, when we are faithful to God, when we are bold in the boldness of God, miracles happen. Walls come crumbling down. Victory becomes ours. Now, it's not the victory that we would want. It's not that we go and say to God, I want this thing to happen. You know, there are numbers of times when I have said, I've thought, I could just declare the lawn is mowed and just assume that all of a sudden will happen. Unfortunately, I still look out in the backyard and still only see half of our golden retriever when he's standing in the lawn. I could say, I've lost weight and reached for a packet of Tim Tams and still have problems. Or you can do it. I was driving to church one Sunday back in my last congregation. It was down on the Western Freeway when they were doing the roadworks. And this was Easter Sunday morning. And I'm driving a little bit faster than I should have been. But I think nobody needs to worry about that. I'm driving safely. There aren't very many cars on the road. There was one person who cared how fast I was travelling. And he stood out in the road and beckoned me over to let me, so that he could tell me how fast I was travelling. And then he asked me his usual questions. And then he asks, where are you going? I thought, I've never been asked that. I thought, here's my opportunity. I'm doing God's work. I'm a minister. I'm on my way to church. Maybe this is the bold statement that I need to do, that God will let me off. No, it did not happen. It should have, but it didn't. It cost me 3 points. There is not that we are bold and that we put upon God our agendas. We are bold and God uses us to achieve his ends. I told you about Community Helping Hand. One of the regular clients that we had come into Community Helping Hand would come almost every week and every fortnight. She was a young mum. By the time her time with her finished, she had 6 children. And she would come looking for food. And at first we gave it willingly and graciously. But as the years went on and nothing seemed to change in her life, we started to still give it graciously and willingly. But we would talk about her after we've gone. What was the best thing for her? She would bring her school-aged children during the middle of the day. And we'd say, shouldn't these children be in school? She wasn't able to send them to school because they didn't have any snacks. You know, the muesli bar type, you know, the junk food that's allegedly healthy. She had to send them because if they didn't have that, they would feel excluded. And so she didn't send them to school at all. If you're a teacher, just let that one sail by. So we started to think, what would be the best thing for her? Is the best thing to continue this dependence upon us and give her food week after week after week? We decided no. The bold thing that we would do for her is we'd say, no, we are not going to continue to give you food. We'll give it to you once a month and that will be it. Now, that's a hard thing to do, to tell this woman when her children are standing around her saying, we're not going to provide the food for you. But we stood on that, we prayed about it, and we did it. We saw her once a month. And as those months went on, we started to see a change in her. She and her children started to physically look healthier. And what we found out was that because she couldn't rely upon us, she had to buy less junk food and takeaways and more better home-cooked food. So she was physically getting better. We saw her children less and less because she couldn't keep them home as much as she wanted to, so she would send them to school without all of the healthy snacks. And they got by, they lived, they survived. They thrived by going to school. And then she thanked us. She thanked us for that bold, hard thing because she got herself together. She started to budget. She started to look after her money. She became stronger in herself. There are miracles that come when we stand boldly in the promises of God. We may not know what the outcome is. We may not seem to make any sense whilst we're going through it. But by the time the miracle has come, we can look back and we say, it was not us who fought, it was God who fought in us. Jesus tells us in Matthew, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Align yourselves with God. Keep yourselves tight with him. It's not the courage that allows you to stand up and wear bold, bright colours when you really wish you could go and hide somewhere where it's cool. It's very hot in this. It's pure nylon. It's not that type of boldness that's in ourselves. It's the boldness that stands in God and stands on the boldness of God. It's in Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. What are those decisions that you need to make? What is that future that you need to claim? We can stand paralyzed by indecision of not knowing what it is it's the right thing to do. We can stand paralyzed with fear as to what it will cost when we go into it. What is it that you hope for? What is it that God has promised you? What are those plans that he has got for you and your life? The goodness of God, the fulfillment of God, the plans of God are revealed in us and through us when we stand on the boldness of God. Amen. Let's pray. Our God, we do thank you that you are bold and that you are strong. We thank you that you call us back into you. Back into a place of covenant, of commitment. When we are weak, you are our strength. When we are uncertain, you are our certainty. When our passion ebbs, you are the one who renews and carries us. We thank you and we praise you and we commit ourselves to you time and time again, to your future, to your plans, to reveal your kingdom in this world. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.